first, before we start, I'm going to do a challenge. Who has their coin? Who's got the coins? Brendan? Zach? Grumman? Solder never got it. You never got a coin? No. You have the original? No way. What? Is it dated? When was that? I had one. 2005. So I was like 15. 2004 or 5. Okay. So like half the people have them. Do we have any more? Okay. We do. If you need one, we will give you one. But the purpose of this is basically to keep each other accountable. Anytime throughout the week or when you see each other, if you pull it out, if they don't have theirs, they're supposed to give you a dollar. Then we're going to put it into a fund, throw it into an index fund, and then in 50 years, someone's going to get something really cool. I'm kidding. But we're going to use it for the group. But I just want to say thank you for you guys for coming out. We haven't really got to do a whole lot of men ministry through a lot of the changes and the things going on, so we really wanted to start back up again. It's a vital part of our church and our community. All of you guys are leaders, whether you're at your work or your family. So we really want to build a strong foundational group of men who can be leaders, who can impact your job, your families, work, really just to change the world. But we're going to start doing these. Obviously, we're going to expand it as we get more people, and we're going to do like outreaches and stuff, and there'll be more things to come. But I guess I'll just, who wants to start? Oh, and so Mike's going to start, but before we start, I think we're all dying to know, have you had any personal contact with the aliens? just kidding. But he's going to start. Everybody take notes. These are two great leaders in our church. You got some great word coming, so just pay attention, take notes, learn as much as you can. If you need anything from us, just let us know. But let's give a round of applause.
All right, well, is this on? Okay, you guys can hear me. All right, well, welcome to Liberty, where we love God and we love people, and that just happens to be my message for today. All right, so with that, please join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for my church family. Thank you that I get a chance to share the word. And thank you for an opportunity to grow in the faith. In your holy name I pray, amen. All right, so there was a combination of four different verses that inspired my message for today. And it's out of Proverbs as well as Matthew. So out of Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, it reads, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding." That in combination with Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, read, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of the Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then will I declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" All right, so I had to ask myself the question, what does it really mean to love God and to love people? Not what I believe it means, but what does the Bible say it means to love God and love people? Because what I don't want to do is lean on my own understanding and risk Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23 being said to me on that day when I meet the Lord, right? All right, so with that, let's go to the next slide. All right, so God's love for us was the foundation for his redeeming plan, which was to send Jesus on earth in human form to die for our sins and be that bridge of salvation between us and the Father. Thus, God's love equals his instrument of power. So throughout the Bible, Jesus teaches us exactly how to love God, how to love people. And if you guys would notice, love in this context is an action verb. So loving God and loving people, these are umbrellas for other action verbs that, again, Jesus does to kind of show us if we're on the path to actually loving God and loving people. And, of course, I'll go through this presentation to kind of let you guys see some of the examples of exactly how God, Jesus is loving God and loving people. And all of this is wrapped up in the two greatest commandments, which Jesus says in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 through 39. And he said to him, talk to a Pharisee, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the greatest, or the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. All right, so we're going to go back to love equals instrument of God's power. So that's going to be the backdrop as I go to the next slide. All right, so instruments of national power. All right, I'm trying to drop some knowledge bombs on you guys real quick here. All right, so I'm going to use the DIME concept, which is diplomatic, informational, military, and economy, as the lens to explain love as an instrument of God's power. All right, so what is DIME? What are instruments of national power? So whether you're talking about the U.S., talking about France, name your country out there, countries draw their power from their instruments of power. So the stronger each one of those instruments of power are for a country, the stronger it is, the more stable it is, and more effective it is for its citizens. Also, the more effective it is outside of its borders to influence the international community. All right, so as you can see, under each one of these instruments of power, I have national and international. All right, so on a national stage, think of this as a relationship. So as I go through all of this, think in terms of relationship. So at the national stage, it is a relationship between the U.S. government and its citizens. On an international stage, it's a relationship between the U.S. government and other countries. All right, so now let's use a metaphor here. So as you guys read throughout the Bible, the New Testament, have a lot of different parables in which Jesus uses metaphors, right? So here's another metaphor for you. All right, so we're going to use the U.S. Constitution to represent the Bible. And then interaction at the national level, when we talk about U.S. government, think of yourself individually, everybody here, think of yourself as the U.S. government and relationship with the citizens as being described man loving God. So in this instance, the U.S. government, which is man, and citizens, again, as a metaphor, are considered God in this situation. All right, interaction internationally, between the U.S. government and other countries will be used to describe man-loving people. So U.S. government, you as man, other countries will be people. So you loving other people. All right, so with that backdrop, with that lens, let's go into the first instrument of power. All right, so you got diplomatic. So at the national level, rule of law. So we must have rule of law in order to actually govern, whether you're in the U.S. or any other country. So based on our Constitution, we have three branches of government, right? We have legislative, judicial, as well as executive branch. So legislative, they create the laws. You have your judicial branch, which they will evaluate the laws based on the Constitution. Once they're good to go, they push that to the executive branch, in which they actually implement and enforce. All right, so with that, at the state level, the federal level, we got our rule of law. We have our values set up, and we're good to go there. So now we want to go on an international stage. Understand, throughout history, because we live in an anarchic world, meaning there's no one country that's the leader of the entire world. Rather, you have different countries that can influence outside of their borders and influence the rest of the world, right? All right, so once we are fine with inside our borders, we go internationally to actually set up and build relationships with other countries of similar values with us. We create mutually beneficial coalitions and agreements, things like treaties, things like that. So we do that on an international stage to try to push influence and share and have that relationship with other countries outside of our borders with the diplomatic instrument of power. All right, so now once we have that, now we go to the informational. So informational, we're gonna start at national level again, and in order to have a strong, way of getting our information, you gotta think about the ways in which we actually gather that information and how we actually disseminate it. So let's think technology here. Everything from the telephone being invented, the TV, the internet, and how it has pretty much made the world a smaller place, right? So we take that and we create different regulations out there to actually encourage citizens within the U.S. By rewarding them for their innovations, right? Things like putting patents on their ideas that they have so that they can create different technologies so that we can get more access to information and be able to use that to satisfy our national objectives, right? So once we are good to go there, everything from with the information we gather, creating the latest and greatest in medicine, our academic institutions, they have the latest and greatest information to teach our citizens, the latest and greatest so we can build military equipment, cybersecurity technology, our techniques, so that we can protect our information. Once we're good to go in our borders and that relationship between the government and its citizens are solid, now we go outside of our borders to, again, collaborate with, other countries. And with that, we're safeguarding our institutions, our information, we're competing in emerging markets, and we're essentially dominating the information space, and we're having the ability to have decision supremacy over adversaries as well. So again, outside of our borders, we're collaborating with those that have the same values as us, and it makes us stronger to go against adversaries. All right, so now let's move to the military information, our instrument of power. All right, at the national stage, you have air, land, sea, space, and cyberspace. So these are all different domains, and we have different branches of service to be able to operate in those domains. So you got the Air Force, the Army, the Navy, the Marines. We all train together as a joint force, doing different exercises, coming up with different tactics, techniques, and procedures. And once we're good on the national level, then we go internationally with our allies and partners. We teach them some of our tactics, techniques, and procedures. We become stronger to go against the adversary if the adversary were to come against us. And then last but not least, the economy. So national stage, we got the private sector and we got the public sector. So public sector, we have fiscal policy and we have monetary policy. So with fiscal policy, the ability to tax citizens and spend money. Monetary policy, the ability to regulate the interest rates so we can expand or contract the economy to make sure that we're controlling inflation. And once we are good to go there, we are coordinating and regulating and working with the private sector so that they can then dominate in areas such as technology, finance, communications, industrials, and healthcare. So again, public sector, private sector, they're working together to make us strong inside the country. And then once we're good inside, because you gotta have your stuff good with the Lord first before you can go share with others, at that point, now you can go with the private sector and create demand for your products and your services. And then for the public sector, be able to set up tariffs where tariffs are needed for imports that are coming in, and then, of course, regulating trade as well. All right, so all of that, if you guys have noticed, since you guys have been born on this earth, the U.S. has been the major power in the world, right? And it's because of these instruments of power, being able to work how they work on the national level as well as on the international level. So a good example of how well they have worked is after World War II is where we really came to actually put all of these instruments of power in place to be able to create a lot of the international norms that we know today and several of the core institutions that are designed to maintain the global security, stabilize the global economy, as well as prevent future wars. So if you guys did not know this, currently the U.S. has the global reserve currency, and that's been the case since 1944. So when it comes to trading different currencies out there and currencies being used to back other economies, it is the U.S. dollar that they're using. The International Monetary Fund, if you guys did not know that, it is one of the organizations that helps stabilize the financial markets worldwide. The World Bank is another organization that helps out impoverished countries. And then, of course, you guys probably know about NATO and our alliance with the European countries to help, deter the former Soviet Union, or what we know now as Russia, and to essentially stabilize that area. So essentially, I say all of that to say we hone our relationships with God first, and then from there, we're more effective in honing our relationships with others. All right, so that was a lot. Thought I would drop that knowledge bomb on you guys before I go into the first thing we need to do when it comes to loving God. Next slide. All right, so you must believe. That is a prerequisite for salvation. So this is a binary concept. Either grace or justice. Think of being in a courtroom and there's a crime that has been committed, which is sin. Somebody has to pay for that crime, right? So as a believer, you believe in Jesus Christ and he has paid for that crime for us, nailed it on a cross, and we now have grace. Or you could say, you know what, I'm not a believer, and now you get justice and you're gonna take that crime on yourself. Just realize that on Judgment Day, no one can say there is injustice when you have turned down a free gift from God the Father. It's the ultimate rebellion. And I have four verses up there for you guys to look at to pretty much tell you that that is a prerequisite for salvation. And there's many more in the Bible, but I figured I'll hit you with those four. All right, let's go to the next slide. Next thing is obey. True hearing of the word must lead to godly action. So there is a parallel between Adam and Christ in that condemnation and justification are direct fruits of their actions. So on the basis of the actions of one, many are either constituted either sinners or righteous. So Adam is the representative head of all people except for Christ. When he sinned, all man fell when he sinned. In contrast, by the one man's obedience, those who Christ represents are made righteous. So Christ is the representative head, as well as the spiritual root of the new humanity, for through his resurrection, they are given new birth and a living hope. All right, so obey. And again, more scriptures for you guys to see how important it is to obey. Slide. All right, next is dependence. So you must depend on the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but the more worldly knowledge I get in certain areas, the tougher it is to depend on the Lord first. I usually try to come to myself first, like, hey, yep, got a PhD in finance. I know exactly what I'm going to do with my money. Nope, not quite. Again, you go to God first to say, what will you have me do? What is your will for me in this area? Because that's one thing we got to think about is in certain areas, yes, you may turn to the Lord first. In other areas, not so much. So what area is that for you? So Proverbs 3:7, it says, be not wise in your own eyes, fear the Lord, and turn away from evil. So this summarizes the idea that the human mind, with its intellect and reason, is independently capable of reaching a sensible decision without a dependence on God's revelation. But we must rely entirely on the Lord's word and promises because our spiritual resilience depends on it. Proverbs 1:7 mentions, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. So we must have that, a healthy fear and awe and worshipful response of faith to a God that has revealed himself as our creator, our savior, as well as the judge. All right, let's go to the next slide. Next thing is suffer. So the Lord provides tests to sharpen our faith. So strong, well-nourished faith helps us stand firm against temptation because it's coming. So this is where we say it every Sunday, angels minister to us, right? And the Holy Spirit sustains us, which helps us break through sin and darkness. So in moments where we want to take the path of least resistance, we got to recognize that, hey, this is a test that the Lord has for me. Realize the angels are ministering to me. Holy Spirit is sustaining me, and get through that test because it's going to help you for the next phase. And it's going to help you maintain that readiness. And the last thing is endure. So we must lean on the Holy Spirit for that endurance. We have to realize that whether we're, you know, a Christian for, you know, yesterday we became a Christian, or, hey, we're somewhere in the middle, or, hey, we've been a Christian for years, we're super mature, understand that through each level, we're going to get different tests, because what that's going to do is that's going to sharpen our faith, and then that's going to actually create those testimonies that will help us for the next phase, which is sharing with others. So those are the steps to love God. If you love God, you're doing these things right here. And the Bible says so, and I gave you guys a few verses here, and trust me, you can go through the Bible and get a lot more. But make sure you're good with God, and then from there, you can start sharing and loving people. Next slide. All right, so we got to be willing to share our testimony. So I know it can be tough, but we can start with the testimony of how you became a Christian. You know, share your what, when, where, why. What made you give your life to the Lord? When did it occur? Take people to that time. Where did it occur? And why should anyone give their life to the Lord? And again, throughout your life as a Christian, your walk, you're going to get tested. And in certain situations, this is where you can pull out those testimonies and ask yourself, hey, the what, the when, the where, and the why, and that'll help you guys get through your testimonies. All right, next, relate. I don't know if you guys know the band Mercy Me, but yeah, that's one of my favorite Christian bands. And they had this one song out there called Dear Younger Me. So, you know, as a, you know, older Christian, what would I tell my, you know, new Christian self or my younger self so that, you know, maybe I don't have to go through all the bumps and bruises that I went through. But at the same time, that's kind of what made me. So, you know, the lyrics are pretty cool there. But when it comes to relating, it's like, all right, the person you're trying to relate to, where are they in their walk? Are they even a Christian? And kind of remember where you were during that time to actually give them some of the advice you wish you would have got at that stage of your walk or prior to your walk. And just be there to encourage them, give grace, and essentially welcome them into the kingdom, because that really glorifies God. Next, ministering. So ministering comes in many forms, but in order to actually minister, you actually have to know the word, right? So we got to jump in, we got to dive into the word, and we got to do it with multiple hats on. So in all of it, we're worshiping God, but sometimes maybe you come into reading a word and, you know what, I'm going to read it as a historian. Where is Corinth at? What's the culture during this time? Like, who's running the world right now? Is it the Romans? Is it, you know, Babylon? Like, what's going on? Sometimes you jump in as an author. You know what, I'm Paul right now. What am I trying to tell the Corinthians? Or, you know what? Hey, I'm the Corinthians. What is Paul trying to tell me right now? So you come in with all different angles so that you understand exactly what's going on. Because, again, as you're ministering to people, you may have to take a certain angle to be able to actually relate and give them the message as well. And, you know, this feeds you. It gives you strength to actually build up the body of Christ. And then it helps you stand ready to be able to correct untruth, because there's a lot of untruth out there. But if you know the word, then you would know untruth as well, because it can be opposite of the word, right? You can hold people accountable. You can encourage others. And then in all of this, practice patience and always be ready to teach. Always be ready to teach. All right, next slide. Bear. See, let's take on the fight with each other. So empathize and sympathize. Certain situations, you can do both. Other situations, you know what? Maybe I can't empathize with that person because I have not been through that myself. But you know what? I know what a hurting person looks like, a hurting Christian looks like, and you know how to uplift people with the word, right? And next slide. And disciple, this is what we're called to do, right? The Great Commission. So we're essentially going to mimic Jesus. He gives us all types of examples of doing this, right? Everything from teaching to praying for, heal, plant seeds, water, and stay consistent through it all. And yeah, do all of that. You guys are on the right track. Let's go to the last slide here. So we have to recognize that as Christians, the Bible is not an abstract concept. It requires action from Christians. It materializes in obedience to the word and letting the Holy Spirit work in our lives to bring out the attributes of highly disciplined, accountable servants of our Lord, producing fruit for and advancing the kingdom. So again, love God, love people. Action verb, and then multiple action verbs on, under each one of those. If you're doing that, then you guys are walking the right path. All right, so with that, join me in prayer. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to fellowship, learn from, and teach other believers. Thank you for the tools to sharpen those in the kingdom, new and mature believers. Let this grow our faith and aid our continual building of the body of Christ. In your holy name I pray. Amen.
Wow. Great job. Yeah, I've never heard it from that perspective. That was really good. That was really good. Mitchell, you ready, my friend? This dude's been here since birth. Been with our church for what, 20-some, 30? Okay, so 30 years. All right, give it up for Mitchell. Anything for me?
All right, everybody, I'm cool and all. But give it up for Mike, man. How impressive and how meticulous was that? Give it up to him. And I can speak for Mike because I know him a little bit. But give it up for Jesus, man. Give it up for Jesus. Like, Mike's cool, I'm cool, we're kind of cool, but Jesus is number one. I'm going to need a volunteer. Can I get a volunteer really quick? It's kind of a physical volunteer. I figured it was Dominic, Luke, somebody. Cool. Cool. This is for you. This is a backpack. I'm going to open it. This is my range bag, so hopefully there's nothing in there that's not supposed to be in the church. It's fine. Brandon said it's off night. I'm going to give you a couple of these. So you guys, just to kind of talk about or transition to what I'm talking about is I call this and I title this carrying weight. So there are times where, like, in my prayer time where I'll get a it's not too heavy, right? Okay, you're gonna have to I know, but you got to hold on to it. So in my prayer time, you can stand, you can sit, whichever you prefer. Thank you very much. I'm gonna do it with you too. So in my prayer time a lot, I get sermons and things that I want to preach about and talk about and really prepare myself mentally for times like this where, you know, everyone's like, hey, you know, We want you to speak at this men's night. Come on and do it. So I title this Carrying Weight. And just a real quick, a show of hands, how many people like to lift weights? You guys, I don't know about anybody else, but I love lifting. As I've gotten older and ever since I started, so Mike talked about sharing your testimony, but for me, I took Jesus very seriously during COVID. So COVID really hurt me because I am called to help change the lives of young people and be there for people that need it. And during COVID, I couldn't. I was, you know, kept in my parents' house, stayed there, and it was really, really hard for me because I went from working 14 hours a day helping kids better their lives and better their futures to having to sit and watch TV and not get to have that fellowship with people. So I fell in love with lifting weights because I love how it makes me feel. I like feeling like I'm getting stronger. I like feel like that I'm getting healthier and better. And when we equate lifting weights kind of with our walk with Christ sometimes, you have to walk by faith. Because when you lift weights, you can feel it. Sometimes in your walk with Christ, you don't always get that feeling of like, okay, I'm doing this right. Sometimes you just have to walk by faith. So when we talk about carrying weight, I'm going to talk about spiritual and mental carrying weight. So this is weird, and I heard someone say this, and I don't know why this weirdness stuck with me, but it says when we go to the gym or we go somewhere to lift to become stronger, it's cool because we lift and we hold on to that weight, and then we put it down, we let it go. But how weird would it be if you took the weight home? Could you imagine going to the gym and cranking out these arm curls, Brandon? Like you're at F3 and you're just going, and then once F3's done, you take the dumbbell and you put it in your bag, and you carry it with you the rest of the day. Why do we do that with our spiritual selves? There's so many things that we hold on to that we carry that we're not supposed to. So let's go into this. The first thing that I have here is called the provider pressure. Many men internalize the traditional responsibility of financial stability. Even in dual income households, the pressure to maintain a steady income, secure the family's future, and absorb the impact of economic changes can occupy a massive amount of mental space. The second thing that we'll talk about, or the second portion of why men carry weight, is the emotional pressure. So I know we've all heard this. From a young age, many males are socialized to handle problems independently and hide vulnerability, leading to a habit of emotional compartmentalization. Instead of expressing feelings verbally, this unreleased stress often manifests as quiet, anxiety, irritability, or physical stress. The third thing is the stigma around vulnerability. The societal stigma against male vulnerability makes it difficult to access mental health support. Many men find themselves isolating when struggling, fearing for asking for help will be perceived as a weakness or failure. I know that's really something that I struggle with since when I was growing up, you know, my dad was always like, hey, be a man, grow up. Like, we don't talk about that kind of stuff. And I'm thankful that I have people like Brandon and Luke and Pastor Mark and Colin and all these people in my life that have been like, you know what, it's okay to talk about those things. It's cool to talk about that stuff, and it's important. So the first verse that I thought of, or not thought of, that I saw that really made me change how I thought of this is Genesis 3:10 and 11. And it's weird because, like, why would you go to Genesis to talk about carrying weight? Well, let's figure it out. Let's go to it. Genesis 3, if you don't know in this part, this is after Adam and Eve have already eaten from the garden, okay? And God is talking to Adam, and he says, I heard you walk. Adam is talking back to God, I'm sorry. He replied and he said, I heard you walking in the garden, so I hid. I was afraid because I was naked. And then God replied back with, who told you that you were naked? So I ask you this same question. Who told you these things? Who told you about this vulnerability? Who told you to hold on to this stigma of vulnerability? Who told you to hold on to this emotional pressure? Because once I get into a little bit more of this, God doesn't ask you to hold on to those things. Because here in Matthew 11:28, Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. And the best part about this is sometimes, I don't know about you, but when I was younger, I heard this portion of heavy burdens and your weight, and I think of actual weight. I'm thinking, but now as we're getting into the time of now where everyone talks about mental health and taking care of yourself, why don't we give this burden to Jesus? There's so many things that we hold on to our mental state, and then it completely affects our physical body. So I'm going to slide over to 1 Peter 5:7. 1 Peter 5:7, and sorry, step one was come to Jesus with your weight. I'm sorry, I skipped over that. Step two is 1 Peter 5:7, which said, give all your weight to God. 1 Peter 5:7 says, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. And something for me that I've started to understand, I don't know if anyone knew, but last week I took my basketball team to Colorado Springs. I don't know if anyone's ever been. What a beautiful, beautiful place. It's really cool to walk out of the hotel, take a look to the left, and it's just these mountains and this beautiful formation of everything that's not man-made. So it's crazy to me to know that the God that created such beautiful things created me and tells me right here in his word that never returns void, that he cares about me. So then we go to step three, which says, don't worry about anything. This is pretty popular for most people. This is in Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. If I'm going really fast, I'm super sorry. I practiced with my wife, and she told me before I left, hey, slow down. Relax and slow down. I'm sorry. Okay, so in Philippians 4, 6 through 7. We're going to start at 4, I'm sorry. It says, always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. And then we go down to where we're at, which is 6, and then 7. It says, don't worry about a few things. Someone want to correct me on that? Is that what it says? No, it says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace. I'm going to raise my hand super high. Who needs some more of God's peace in their life? Because I need it. I need it in here. I need it in here. And I need it all in here, fellas. So when you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. That's the funny thing that when kids talk to me and ask me about God, is that there's so many things that they ask me questions like, or when I'm teaching downstairs, some kids are like, how old are these people? Or how long are we going to spend in heaven? Well, you guys, I don't know. The word doesn't say that, but there are things, sorry, I lost my train of thought. There are things in life that we don't know that are in the word that don't matter in heaven. So like when I asked my grandma when I was younger, when you die, do you go into heaven the same age that you were or what? And she was like, Mitchell, I don't know. I'm just going to assume everyone is 30 when they come in. And I was like, I don't want to be 30. I'm like 10. Now here I am. I am 30. Yikes. Didn't even think of that. Okay. So I love, Mike, that you use this, because I'm in Philippians 4, 8, and 9 now. So this portion of it, we're going to talk about how to keep the weight off of us. So now we're in Philippians 4, 8 through 9. It says, and now, dear brothers, since we're all here together, yes, there are sisters in there, but we're all brothers here tonight. So, and now, dear brothers, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you've learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. So I don't know about you guys, but as I teach and I'm at school, for me, things on my team or for basketball even don't go right. And I get frustrated and irritated. And then I start singing praise. And I start thinking about how God's been so good to me, and I'm thankful that I have a job, and I'm getting paid to help people, then, like, all that just goes away. So this is, I'm living, breathing proof that this works, that when you turn your focus from what stinks and turn it on how great God is, everything inside around you changes. So kind of like I didn't talk about yet, but there were times when I was growing up where I didn't have my dad. I don't know if anyone knew. Most everyone knows, I think. I didn't have my biological father in my life. He didn't want to be a part of my life, and I've never talked to him. I'm 30, never talked to him as an adult. And I was always asking God, like, why am I going through this? Why is this something that I have to endure? Now that I'm working at a high school, you guys wouldn't believe how many dads aren't in kids' lives. So I get to be that stepping stone of being that father figure and loving those kids where they're at. And like, now I know that God's peace is with me, that when we're focused on him, he'll use us to give him glory. The next part that I have is now Ephesians 2, 4 through 6. I'm going to get to that over here because I think I want to read extra more than I wrote down. Ephesians 2, 4 through 6 says, "But God is rich in mercy, and he loved us so much that even though we were dead because of our sins, he gave us life when he raised Christ from the dead. It is only by God's grace that you have been saved. For he raised us from the dead along with Christ, seated with him in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ Jesus. So God can put to us in all future ages as examples of the incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us, as shown in all he has done for us who are united with Christ Jesus." So I say all that to get to this portion right down here in Ephesians 2:7 that says, so God can point us to us in all future ages as example of incredible wealth of his grace and kindness towards us. I don't know about you guys, I'm really, really hard on myself. I am really, really, really hard on myself. I'm always looking to grow and get better and do something in an easier, or what's the right word, more efficient way. That sometimes I'm not good to God's creation, which is me. So I'm going to slide down to on my portion real quick, where I talked about, or earlier I talked about the Colorado Mountains. And there's something that I wrote down, and I can't find it, but I remember it. Oh, sorry, I found it. It says, "We look at sunsets, landscapes, and other things with awe and beauty, but we look at ourselves in the mirror with disgust. How foolish is that to think that God created both things?" So that's such a hard thing for me to accept, because we look outside and we see beautiful sunsets, beautiful landscapes. I think, I don't know about you guys, but I want to go on vacation to the beach. And the beach is such a beautiful place. But then I look in the mirror and I look at myself and I talk about myself a certain way, or I look at myself a certain way. But the God of all creation created that beautiful sunset, that beautiful beach that I'd love to be on, and he created me with the same thing in mind. So I encourage you, as we're sitting here, to start changing your mindset about yourself. Because like Mike said, if we're supposed to minister to other people and we're supposed to bear other things with other people, we have to love ourselves first. Because I know everybody in here loves God. I know it, and I can feel it off of all of you. But because we love God, we also in turn have to love ourselves, because the same God created us. Okay. So now we're going into Hebrews. Now we're going into the real meat for me, which is the best part, which is what to do and how to do it. So we're going to jump to Hebrews 12:1. Hebrews 12, verse 1. The title in my New Life Translation says, God's discipline proves his love. And I know most people in here are fathers or are father-like figures. So we don't discipline our children or keep them in line because we want to be bullies or be mean. We do that because we love them. We try to keep them in order and keep harm and evil and sin as far from our kids as we can, us as providers and protectors. So Hebrews 12:1, the command, says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us." I don't know about you guys, but stripping off weight, sometimes, even standing up here preaching, I'd love to strip off some weight. I'd love to strip off some weight too. That was kind of funny. I guess no one thought it was. Sorry. Okay, now I'm going to jump down. So that was our command, and my favorite thing about the Bible is God gives us a command, and sometimes we miss how to do it. So the best part is in this passage, or this portion, 2 through 6, right after 1, because we've got 1, 2, Hebrews shares with us how to do it. So Hebrews 2, or 12, 2 through 6 says, "We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion, undefeated champion, by the way, who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't have become weary and gave up. After all, this is the hardest part for me. You have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin. And have you forgotten the encouraging words God spoke to you as his children? He said, "My child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline, and don't give up when he corrects you, for the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes each one he accepts as his child." Something someone taught me in the last 5 years as a basketball coach, and that I've adapted as my mindset, is the scariest thing as someone, let's just say, we're getting coached by Brandon, let's just say, and we're walking in sin and we're doing things, and Brandon just finally says, "You know what? You got it. You're not getting coached anymore." Brandon's removing himself from you. Just imagine, I couldn't imagine, I don't ever want to imagine anybody in this room, myself, God just saying, "You know what, Mitchell? You think you got it? Go ahead. I can't help you because you won't listen." So what I'm trying to get to, we have basketball players that think they know everything. I've played basketball since I was a little kid. Some of these kids are playing basketball for a couple years now, and they think they know everything. They try to tell me what to do, and I'm just like, okay, if that's something that you want to do, go ahead. You can have it. You can do it. It's not going to be successful, but you could try. And sometimes I'm scared that sometimes God's going to be like, "Mitchell, you think you can do it all. Go ahead. I'll take my hands off, and you can do it." And that's scary to me. That is scary to me. Maybe it's just me. I don't know. So then I'm going to jump down to 1 John 1:9. I'm going to read this part, and then we're going to transition into that. But if we confess our sins to him, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And the best part about 1 John 1:9 says, it is a great reminder we confess our sins to God. He is faithful to forgive us. Our forgiveness is not based on our own faithfulness. It is based on God's faithfulness. Since we know God is faithful and cannot lie, we can trust that he will forgive us and purify us from everything that keeps us from him. This is where I got this. This is the most important part to me. This means that we don't need to live under the weight of our own guilt. We have truly been freed in Christ. Forgiveness should empower us to continue to live righteous and faithful lives with God. So now that I have this backpack on, I'm going to move it, because I felt in my spirit when I first started preparing for this is that some men in here are carrying mental weight. So Colin, I'm going to borrow you really quick for you with your backpack on. You're going to stand right here in front, and you're going to face this way. Colin, you're going to do this, and if anyone else behind me wants to do this, you can. If not, I'd love to have you come up and do it too. So Colin, you're going to stand here, and you have this heavy weight on your back, right? Okay, I want you to close your eyes. You are standing in front of Jesus himself. You're struggling. This weight is heavy. Whatever weight you have on you right now, Jesus is talking to you. He says, "Colin, this weight is heavy, right?"
Yes.
But Jesus says, "I didn't ask you to carry that. Give it to me. Take that bag off." And that weight is so different. Is there anybody in here that wants to come up and hear that? Because I couldn't imagine Jesus with this weight on my back. Thank you. I couldn't imagine Jesus with the weight, the physical weight that I carry, or the mental weight that I carry, to keep carrying it. Is there anybody that wants to come up and do that? You want to put this bag on? It's cool. I feel like there's power in doing things physically, because then mentally it's easier to do.
Different sized people.
Sorry. It's not super heavy. I left like half the weight at home. Okay, Luke, are you ready? You're standing there. Your physical weight, or your mental weight that's holding on to you. You're looking at Jesus. And he says, "Lucas Headley, that weight's heavy, right?"
It'll get there quickly.
But Jesus said, "Lucas, I didn't ask you to carry that. I asked you to give it to me. Take that bag off." It's a lot different, right? Yeah? Is there anybody else that needs to get some weight off that might not need the bag? Come on, Deshaun. Do you want to do the bag? Or can we all as men just pray for you? You want to do that? Fellas, I know you all and I love you all. Let's all come lay hands on Deshaun.
What a night. Praise God. It's so cool to see men that have grown in the church and what has been installed in both of you guys. How incredible. And how exciting for, you know, the future of your family and the people around you. Because you guys, you got it. Foundationally, it's for us as pastors, we kind of feel like we're your parents. So like you guys are like our kids, like preaching to our other kids. It's like yes, it's such a cool experience. But you guys really brought it tonight. You guys really took it seriously, and we thank you for all the work and time you guys put into it to feed our men and to really grow. But throughout the week, you go back on your notes, you know. Really, don't just have it be another sermon. Because there's things, you can listen to sermons and they can be great and they can be impactful. But if you internalize a sermon, it becomes a part of you. And when you do that, it almost subconsciously comes out throughout your life, not even thinking about it. But really internalize this. So go back throughout this week, this month. Really look at the notes, study it. I think we're going to put it into the podcast, right? Yeah. So we can put it up and you can listen to it. But listen to it over and over again. You guys, wow, I'm impressed. You guys did really good. So I don't think we have anything else for tonight. We might get some more. If people don't have the coins, we're going to try to get you some of those. So praise God. Yeah, this week, just put into action what you learned tonight. There's never been so many people that are hungry for the truth as there is now. And you guys have the truth. So, and it's scary. I mean, I appreciate you guys really stepping up. And it's public speaking is like my biggest fear. So, like when I do it, I have panic attacks. So, but you guys really stepped up. And then that's who you are. You guys do things that put yourself in a place that's uncomfortable, because you care more about other people than you do yourself. And that's what true leadership is. So, really, really appreciate you guys doing this. So, amen. Let's get some coins.
Thanks again for joining us for the Liberty Church Podcast. If you have prayer requests, you can always email those prayer requests at prayer@libertyofomaha.com. And we love to hear your praise reports. Email those at amen@libertyofomaha.com. For more information on Liberty Church, visit us at libertyofomaha.com. Thanks so much for joining us, and have a great day.